You know, this morning I want us to just consider again the area concerning the fullness of the Eden blessing, which I've been running since the beginning of the year, and God willing, unless the Lord leads me elsewhere, I'll only have a couple of these left that I plan to do, but I want to share this morning on quite an important aspect of life in the garden and life as it should be, or the way we should operate as God's people. And that's to do in the area of the Word of God. You know, right from the very first page of the Bible, we see how God's Word was the major force in creation. In fact, it's something like, I think it's around 15 times or something like that, you see some reference to God speaking, either the word, the phrase God said, or God called, or something along those lines. It's about 15 times in the first chapter alone we see a reference to God speaking, or the way He created the world. And at the end of chapter 1, as we've read many times over the last few months, we read that God created Adam in His own likeness. We find that in verse 27. So God created man in His own likeness, in His own image, in the image of God He created him, male and female He created them. Actually, verse 26 says it's made in the likeness of God. So God fashioned man to be and to function and to operate exactly the same way that He did. In fact, in the scriptures in Genesis 2 verse 7, although it doesn't actually say this in any of the translations, if you study into some of the old Jewish writings, some of the old Jewish sages wrote that in verse 7, the end of verse 7 actually reads like this. It says, a man became a speaking spirit. And Adam operated in that function. Just reading through the end of chapter 2, and I think we touched on it last time, and I think the time before that. But Adam actually operated in that function. You know, God brought him the creatures that He created so that Adam could call them. So Adam could name them. So Adam could pronounce his words over them and use his words to create and function the same as God did. Now Adam acted in obedience to God's word. He lived with God's word on his lips. He lived with it. In actual fact, his words in themselves carried great power. But I want to share and look at this morning a little bit around a few verses we read at the beginning of chapter 3. I just want to read these 6 verses this morning, just so we see what is going on. In verse 1 of chapter 3 says this, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the servant, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Now, the picture that a lot of people have when you read this scripture, you have a picture, and certainly a lot of artists portray this picture of a serpent or a snake hanging out of a tree with beautiful fruit on it. Normally an apple is what they've portrayed it as. And you see Adam and Eve standing in front of this snake, with the snake hanging from the branch. But that's not the picture that is mentioned here. Because one, as you go on to read chapter 3, you see that because of his deception, the serpent was confined to crawling on the ground. So it's probably quite understandable, logical to think that the snake walked. He had legs and was able to walk, and he could certainly speak, which you don't get with any other animals now. I guess at some stage that's all these animals had the ability. Don't know. But it doesn't actually say that Adam and Eve were standing in front of this tree that was set in the middle of the garden. It could be that, I just guess that Adam, or certainly doesn't even say that Adam was with Eve at this time. You know, the woman could have been walking through the garden, just enjoying the garden, enjoying it, taking the fruit off of a tree and eating it. Then the serpent shows up. And I don't know if you noticed this, but if you noticed that the serpent never tempted Eve, not straight away anyway, to take the fruit. You know, that comes right at the end. You know, after he's already, he brings his temptations and his lies, and then it says she saw the fruit, and she saw that it was desirable, and she saw that it was good for eating, and then she took of it. But Satan didn't tempt Eve with the fruit of the tree straight away. You know, because probably she wouldn't have fallen for that thing. Look how beautiful it is. Yeah, well, God says we can't touch you. Because that's the way she spoke to the serpent, if you read the scriptures. But what the serpent did do, and he asked a question, he says, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Satan's primary weapon is to attack God's word in you and in me. And his first aim is to question the validity of the word of God. Has God said? You know, if you begin to question the validity of the word of God and say, well, has God said? Then he's got you where he wants you. And that's his first attack, to get you to question the validity of it. Now look at what the woman replies to. You know, she didn't fall for that either. Yes, God has said, this is what God has said, and she laid it out to the serpent. God has said that we can eat of any tree of the garden except the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden. God has said that we shall not eat that, because the day we eat that, we will die. She knew God's word. She knew what the command was. She knew what God had instructed them, and that's the way she spoke to the serpent. So she didn't fall for the validity of the word of God. Yes, God had said that. So say it next. If he can't get you to question the validity of God's word, he attacks the integrity of the word of God. He says, look, he says, you will not surely die. In other words, what he's saying is, well, he says, God didn't mean what he said. Yeah, maybe God said it. That may be what God said, but God didn't mean it. You're not going to die. And that's where a lot of people fail and slip up where God's word is concerned. Yeah, they know it's in the word of God, but God didn't really mean what he said. And that's the way they view it. You know, they don't trust God's word. It's not, they don't consider its integrity. But then, coupled with that, and following on from that, Satan attacks the truth of the word. He attacks what it means, and he twists and distorts the meaning of it. And what he actually said here, look, he says, you will not die. He says, but what will actually happen is, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God. Well, first of all, he's trying to tempt them with something that they already are. Because they're already made in the image of God. They're already functioning and operating as God does. He says, look, he says, you're not going to die. He says, what happens is you're going to be able to discern good and evil. You're going to be able to be like God. And he twists and it distorts it to get us to believe his lies. Now what we're thinking about, because what I believe God wants us to have as part of his fullness of his blessing is a real understanding and revelation of his word in these days. And I want us to turn up a scripture in, quite a well-known scripture in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. In Mark's Gospel chapter 4, it begins with Jesus teaching his disciples and those that are around him listening a parable. And it's a well-known parable, perhaps it's been quoted and called the greatest of the parables. Because of what Jesus says in verse 13, he says, you know, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? If you don't understand this one, how are you going to understand any of them? So it's earned itself that title, the greatest of the parables. But in this parable, it's the parable of the sower. And he told this story, how a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed his seed, some went on the wayside, some went amongst the rocks, some went amongst the thorns, and some fell into the good ground where it grew and produced, and you know the parable. But listen to what Jesus says in verses 14 and 15 as he begins to explain to his disciples what this parable meant. He starts off, the sower sows the word. And then he says, and these, talking about the ones by the wayside, these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word claimed, or as soon as you read it in the scriptures, Satan's there to try and attack God's word. He attacks the validity of it, he questions the validity, he attacks the integrity of it, and he twists and distorts the truth of it. Now he comes, look at this, what it says. He comes immediately after you've heard it. Now when you read that word immediately there should be a little bit like, you know, when you approach a level crossing when a train's coming, you know, there's red flashing lights and there's a warning signal beeping to let you know that something's on its way, a train is coming. You know, and as you read this word immediately, there should be red signals and audible bells ringing to warn you of something. Because this is telling us something really important. The moment we hear the word of God, now why is Satan so keen to attack God's word? Why is he so keen to come and snatch it away? To take it away from us? Why is he so keen to question its validity, its integrity, and its truth? Because he knows what it will do for the person who believes it and puts their trust in it. In actual fact, Jesus told us that himself. If we look at the same parable in Luke's Gospel, you don't have to turn it up, but I'll read the verse. It's only one verse. It's Luke 8, verse 12. This is in Luke it says this, those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. That word saved there is, as no doubt you are know and aware, is the Greek word sozo, which means to save, to heal, to make whole, or to do well, in other words, to prosper. That's the reason Satan's trying to attack the word, because he knows that if you believe it, something's going to happen. You're going to be saved, you're going to be healed, you're going to be blessed, you're going to be prospered, you're going to have your needs met, you're going to be delivered, if you put your trust in the word of God. You know, we've just seen there, just from those few verses in Genesis and those few verses in the Gospels there, that it's Satan's primary weapon is to come and attack the word of God. Now, our primary work, according to Jesus, we had it read to us the other day, and it's in Matthew's Gospel. Our primary work is to seek God's kingdom and his way. Seek God's kingdom. Put first, seek the kingdom of God first. That's what Jesus said. That word first there means make it your priority. Make it your number one concern. Seeking God's kingdom, or seeking God's way. Now, God's way is his word, and it's revealed in his word. And we've seen God's way in Genesis 1 was to speak and to proclaim. Now, I want to share just a few verses from the Old Testament this morning. You know, we're looking at getting wisdom, understanding, and revelation concerning the word. Or as I called this, or titled this message this morning, a word explosion. Get wisdom, get understanding, get a revelation. That's what we are to do. And in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 5 to 7, we read these words. I want you to listen to these. Proverbs 4 verse 5 says this: get wisdom, get understanding, do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will preserve you. Love her and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. Wisdom is the principal thing, verse 7 tells us. The primary thing, the number one thing that we need to get wisdom. Seek God's way first. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Now, in chapter verse 5, Solomon connects wisdom and understanding to hearing the word of God, if you see. He says, get wisdom, get understanding, do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. That's where wisdom and understanding comes from. A little bit later on in that chapter, in verse 20, it says this, it says, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my speech. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are light to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Now I want to just, let's just take some, just look at some of these statements that are made in this chapter here for a minute or two. It says, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Give attention to my word. Listen to what I've got to say, God said. In other words, God's telling us here to give our full, undivided attention to his word. When we give our attention to something, it's something we continually do. Whatever it is, maybe it's a hobby we've got, or something we like to do, perhaps gardening, but we give it our full attention, and we like to do it, and we get stuck in, and nothing disrupts us while we're doing it. Well, that's what God says about his word. He says, give attention to my word. Give me your full, undivided attention. Listen to what I have to say to you. He says, do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. What God's telling us is his word, or his sayings, or his instruction, or wisdom, understanding, We mustn't let it depart from our eyes, our ears, or our heart. Incline your ear to my sayings, he says. Don't let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Now, how do we keep it in our hearts? We keep it in our hearts through meditation. We keep meditating it until we get the revelation of it. Until God ministers to us, until God speaks to us. You know, we can read a scripture, 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 we can keep reading it, then all of a sudden something will just click, and we'll see what God is saying, and we'll understand. You know, it might take us 4 times, it might take us 6, it might even take us 100 times of reading the scripture. But as we keep on meditating upon it and thinking about it, God will quicken and reveal something to us. And that revelation of the Word of God goes on and says, will be life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. You know, that revelation will be life and health to our bodies, our flesh. And then it says here in verse 23, it says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Out of our heart proceed the issues of life. You know, I looked that word up in Vines and Strong's last night. And the word issues there means the source. Or the goings forth. Or the deliverances. You know, out of our heart proceeds the source of life. Proceeds the deliverances of life. The things that we need. It comes from our heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, Jesus said, the mouth speaks. It is out of our heart that come all the issues we need, everything we need, the goings forth for life. But Jesus, but the scripture here says in Proverbs, it tells us to keep our heart with all diligence. Now the word diligence there means to guard, or to watch, or to observe. It was something that the watchman did. He had to be diligent on duty. He wasn't to fall asleep while he was keeping watch. He had to be diligent in his work. But again, another translation of that word diligent means by means of use. You know, we can be diligent by using something. And certainly where God's word is concerned, you know, we keep our heart with all diligence. In other words, we continue to use God's word. To speak it, to read it, to meditate upon it, to consider it, to ponder it. You know, the same word is used in the New Testament in Timothy, where Paul's writing to Timothy and says, in the scripture it says, be diligent, show yourself approved unto God. And the old King James translates that, and it's a legitimate translation of it, tells us to study, to show yourself approved unto God. Be diligent, study, use the Word of God. Because that's how you're going to keep your heart. Through diligence, through study, through use. You know, this is not just one isolated scripture. You know, there's 2 or 3 scriptures in the Old Testament which we'll just read this morning as we bring this to a close. There's a well-known scripture in Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29 verse 18. And actually this isn't a very good translation of this verse that we're going to read here in the New King James Version. In this part it says this, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. Now that's it's a legitimate translation, but it's probably not the best. You know, the old King James put it like this. It says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there's no vision, God's people perish. Or where there's no revelation or prophetic vision, some insight or illumination or understanding of God's word, God's people perish. Or, it says in our script, in New King James, it says they cast off restraint. The King James says, they perish. Now, Young's literal translation of the Bible says this: without a vision is a people made naked. Because that's the true understanding of this word perish. It means to be exposed, to be left exposed, uncovered, or vulnerable. In other words, we could say that without a revelation of the God's word, God's people are vulnerable and uncovered and exposed. In actual fact, they are like sitting ducks. You know, the devil can come in and just do whatever he wants. Remember what the scripture said in Peter's words, that the devil's going around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Without a revelation of God's word, we are left exposed and vulnerable. We need to know what God's word says. Not just what it says, but we need to have a revelation of it. In Hosea it says this: my people are destroyed through lack of knowledge. You know, a lack of knowledge or a lack of understanding concerning the word of God will lead us to destruction. In the book of Isaiah, let's just turn this up, Isaiah chapter 5 verse 13. So I want you to see that it's actually what it says in the scriptures. It says, therefore my people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. My people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. You know, a lack of knowledge or a lack of revelation or a lack of understanding about the word of God will keep us in captivity to the devil. Yeah, keep us in captivity to circumstances, to sickness, to poverty, to whatever is upon us trying to keep us down. A lack of knowledge will keep us from enjoying the fullness of the blessing of God. Now we noted, and we just read it in the scriptures in Proverbs 29, that where there is no revelation, God's people are left exposed, they're left uncovered. They're without any, we could say they're without armor or protection. And you know, in the book of Ephesians, Paul's writing to the church and he tells them that they're to put on the whole armour of God in chapter 6. I just want to read verse 17. It says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now that word there, if you want to check it in the Greek New Testament or something, that where it says the word of God, that word there for word is the word rhema. It's not the word logos as it is in other places in the scriptures. It says take the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema of God. Now rhema is a revelatory word. It's a word that's quickened and inspired by the Holy Ghost specifically for you for a season and a particular time. Now we've been looking at the gifts of the Spirit in our studies on Tuesday night, and one thing we've seen with the gifts of the Spirit is that they are given for specific purposes at a specific time. And the rhema word is one of those words. It's a word that's given, and it's Paul here likens it, he says that rhema word is going to be like a sword which will cut down the devil. It will render him ineffective. The rhema word is one of the weapons of our warfare, which Paul says is mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Now we know a little bit why the devil wants to attack the word so much. Why he wants to come against the word of God. Why he wants you to question its validity. Why he wants to attack the integrity of the word. Why he wants to twist the truth of God's word. Because he knows that if you get a revelation of God's word, you'll cut him down with it. You'll pull him down. You'll destroy his strongholds. So let's believe God. Yes, we're only a few here this morning. But let's believe God for fullness in the area of his word. Fullness of understanding. Fullness of revelation. You know, fullness of wisdom. Let's believe God for some rhema words. And then let's use them like a sword. You know, what should have happened in the Garden of Eden?
Really, verses 2 and 3 should have been repeated after verse 5. Eve should have said to the devil, "No, God has said we shall not eat of that tree." When he questions it, he says, "No, God didn't mean that. God has said." That's how Jesus dealt with the devil. Jesus responded, "God has said, or it is written. You know, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God that proceeds from his mouth." Then the devil came again. And then he came and did, listen to what he does, then he twisted, or then he attacked the validity of the word of God and the integrity of the word of God. He said, "Oh yeah, but scripture says this." He says, "If you could throw yourself off this pinnacle of this temple," and Jesus said, "God has said, or it is written." Then he tries once more. Jesus says, "Look, get away from me. It is written. God has said." And that's how Eve should have dealt with the serpent. But after the serpent had got her to question whether it was really God's word or man, she saw the tree, the beautiful tree. She saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. A tree desirable to make one wise. She already had wisdom. She already had understanding. She took of its fruit and ate, and then she gave to her husband, who had now joined her, and he ate. And Adam should have knocked the apple, or whatever it was. They say it was an apple. It could have been anything. But he should have knocked that thing out of her hand and says, "No, don't you do that." But he didn't. He stood by and let her be deceived. And then he willfully took of the fruit himself. And the rest, as they say, is history. And that's where we are today. But God wants to restore the revelation and the wisdom and understanding to his church. And let's be open to receive what God says to us. Amen.